It is so good to be in Christmas time, isn't it? I mean, it is so good to see the lights and the trees and the decorations and the traffic and the long lines and angry shoppers and crazy people at Walmart with their pepper spray. I mean, it's an awesome time of the year. I do. I love Christmas. I love it so much because think about it. I mean, with this time of the year when the clock starts to shrink down and the days seem to get longer and longer, or nights get longer and longer, and it gets colder and colder out. I mean, what would we do if we didn't have Christmas? I mean, we'd have to invent another holiday because this time of the year can just be downright depressing. And so we need the trees. We need the decorations. We need the songs. We need the little bells jingling. We need the "you'll shoot your eye out" kid, right? We need crazy Cousin Eddie, you know. Clark, I'd like to get you something real nice, you know. I mean, we need this. I mean, why else would we wouldn't be able to decorate our house if it wasn't for Christmas, right? I mean, I love this picture right here. It's my favorite decoration of a house. A lady, she put Christmas lights up, and she had a dummy actually hanging down with that's up in Michigan. And actually, the police got so many 911 calls, they showed up at her house and said, "You have to take this down. People are calling as they drive by that someone's hanging off the roof of your house." I mean, we need Christmas, don't we? We just need it. And Christmas is more than a time to just have fun. You see, Christmas is a time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's when he came in the world. It's when everything changed. In fact, our calendars changed at Christmas. We went from BC to AD at Christmas. Everything changed. And when we read that scripture, when we read that story, don't you kind of get all warm and fuzzy on the inside? You know the story, it's in Luke chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. It says, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I mean, we read that story, it's like, oh, we get all warm and fuzzy on the inside because it's such an amazing story. But is it really warm and fuzzy? Is it? I mean, think about it. Jesus came down from heaven, the highest place, and he came to the lowest point possible, a baby. And he was born to two seemingly out of wedlock peasant parents in a time and an age where there was political unrest. And he was born in this barn wrapped in some leftover clothes and placed in a feed trough. I mean, it's an amazing story. And it's a story we all probably know pretty well, don't we? And just if I'm being honest here this morning as a pastor, I've taught this, you know, this story for 17 years in a row. Sometimes it's really hard to get fired up to tell it again, all right? Because I'm always looking for another angle, another way to kind of teach this story. And I was already thinking about next year. I'm thinking next year we do Christmas through the eyes of the animals. You know, I'm thinking, you know, we've got the sheep and the donkey and the camel. If you can think of a fourth, let me know and we'll have next year. But here's what I want to do this year. This year, I want to kind of approach it from a different angle. Now, we're going to cover the Christmas story. Don't worry about that. But what I want to do this year is I want to talk about the untold part of the Christmas story, the part that sometimes gets left out, the part that kind of gets forgotten, the part that kind of gets looked beyond. You see, there is a backstory to the Christmas story. And that's what I want to spend our time talking about the next couple of weeks. Now, the best way for me to explain this is to ask you a question. Who in here has ever taken a creative writing class? Anybody or a literature class? Most of you, thank you. Okay, thanks for participating this morning. Good, all right, good. Well, if you took one of those classes, you probably had a teacher or professor that taught you that there are a couple basic elements that you need for a really good story. First off, you got to have conflict, right? You got to have conflict, then you have to have the protagonist, which is the hero, and then you have to have the antagonist, which is the villain. You have to have all three of these parts to make a tremendous, really good story. And every story has these. I mean, even romantic comedies have conflict, right? Now, I'm no expert on romantic comedies. I mean, we have three boys in our house, so Red Dawn is a romantic comedy in our house, all right? But I've seen a number of them, and lately we don't have cable because we turned it off this summer and we just kind of left it off, and so I'm stuck watching whatever is on TV. And a couple weeks ago, I was flipping through, and there was this romantic comedy on with Ben Affleck, and it was like a Christmas thing. I don't know the name of the movie where he had to rent a family. Some of you guys seen this one? He had to rent a family, and so halfway through, he falls in love with his rented sister. I felt like I was back in Georgia. That's all I got to say. I mean, I was like, whoa, what's going on here? But even romantic comedies have conflict. I mean, boy meets girl, boy falls in love with girl, boy loses girl, girl's about to marry another guy, boy gets girl back. Easy. We can all write the script, right? You got to have conflict. Now, you also have to have the good guy and the bad guy, right? You've got to have your protagonist and antagonist. And we know there's been a lot of good, famous good guy versus bad guys. Let's go over a couple examples here this morning. We have right off the bat, we have Superman versus Lex Luthor, right? Some of you were thinking Lois Lane. She was the conflict, all right, not the bad guy. And then we have Ferris Bueller and Principal Rooney, right? Yes, another good one. And here we have Dorothy and the Wicked Witch of the West, right? Here's another one. Maybe last night you guys watched this on TV. You had George Bailey and Mr. Potter. And here's another one we have right here. Bob Cratchit and Ebenezer Scrooge. Another famous duo. And here's next one. Cindy Lou Who and the Grinch, right? And possibly my favorite all time, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. Now, this story got really weird when he said, I'm your dad, because, I mean, that's a whole other issue to deal with, right? Because I'm thinking the next Star Wars is going to be like Jerry Springer. You know, they're going to be throwing stuff at each other and trying to work this thing out. But every good story, you're going to have the protagonist and antagonist, the good guy, the bad guy. You're going to have conflict. You have to have that to have the story. Now, here's the question. Why does that make a good story? You ever thought about that? Why does all of that make a good story? Because you don't want to pay $10 at the movie theater for a movie that never ends, right? You don't want to pay $10 at the movie theater for a movie that's kind of like Seinfeld about nothing. You want to pay your money for a story that wraps up, for a story that has conflict, a story that has a good guy and a bad guy, and good overcomes evil. Why do we want that? Because it's reality. It's reality. You see, we live in a world where there is conflict, and we want resolution. We live in a world where there is a protagonist, a hero, Jesus, a good guy, and we live in a world where there is the antagonist, there is evil, there's the bad guy, there's the devil. You see, that's the framework of life. And so that is reality. That is reality. There is conflict, and there is a protagonist, and there is an antagonist. Now, today what I want to do is I want to tell you about the untold story, I believe, of Christmas. I believe the untold story of Christmas is a war story. It's a war story, and that's what I want to talk about today. And so here's what I want you to do as we get started. I want you to imagine that you have the ability to see the unseen on that very first Christmas night. Imagine that you can see the unseen. Because think about it. Have you ever thought, why in the world did God send a whole host of angels to share the good news about Jesus' birth and absolutely scare the snot out of those shepherds? I mean, you ever thought about that? I mean, why did he send a whole army of angels? I mean, I'm thinking one would be enough, right? I mean, God, if you're going to come talk to me, one angel is plenty, all right? Don't send a whole army. But have you ever thought about that? Why did he send a whole host? You see, here's what I believe. I believe that night there was so much more going on. There was this cosmic thing going on that was bigger than any of us could see. And if we could see the view from heaven at that stable that night, we would see that he sent an army there because there was a battle going on. There was a war going on that very night. Now, I don't know if you remember when the movie The Passion of Christ came out. But when that movie came out, there were a ton of critics and a ton of people on TV and all these different people talking about this movie, talking about how accurate it is and what it means. And I remember watching a couple of these and listening to some of the critics and people talk. And I remember this one guy, and I don't know if he was a pastor or a priest or a Bible college professor or whatever, but I remember him talking about how disgusted he was with the fact that they made the crucifixion a bigger deal than they needed to. Right? And so listen to what this guy said. He said, I couldn't believe they turned the death of a good moral teacher like Jesus into some event that was cosmic in scope with larger forces at work. And I remember listening to that going, where did you go to? Did you go to Sesame Street Seminary? I mean, really? I mean, that is what it's all about, doofus. That is the story. That is what's going on here. It is good versus evil. It is God's good. It is God's purposes trying to be stopped by evil. That's what it is. I mean, you can turn on TV any night of the week, and you can watch show after show, and there's some really bad people on those TV shows, right? And you can go, man, I can't believe this. I'm glad this is on TV. But the truth of the matter is, that is reality. That is reality. That is what's in our world. I mean, how else, if there's not an antagonist, how else is there not, if there's not evil in this world, how else do we explain war and poverty? How else do we explain greed and racism and murder and abuse? How else do we explain all this if there's not good versus evil going on in the world? I mean, don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. He was so much more than that. Listen to what John says. The Apostle John says this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why he showed up, was to destroy the devil's work. It wasn't to teach us good things, and he did that. It wasn't to work miracles and heal people. He did that. The reason he showed up was to defeat the devil's work, was to beat him once and for all. You see, this isn't some warm and fuzzy, cuddly holiday. This was an all-on invasion. And I believe the untold story behind Christmas is it is a war story. I mean, just think about it. I mean, the casualties in this story, they begin to pile up really early on, right? Remember the guy named Herod, King Herod, who, by the way, worked for the antagonist? Remember what happened when he found out from the wise men that there might be a new ruler in town? Remember what he did? He actually had all 2-year-old boys in the vicinity of the village of Bethlehem murdered and killed because he was threatened. Listen to how it went down. He asked, where did this happen to these? Where is this going to happen to the wise men? And they said, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come, and here's the trigger word for Herod, a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You see, Jesus came to rule the planet. He came to invade the planet. And that's why the casualties began to pile up. And that's why he said to a crowd of people right before he was crucified, now the prince of this world will be driven out. You see, all this cosmic stuff is going on at Christmas. And as we sit around and we look at our nativity scenes and we're singing Silent Night, there's so much more going on. And that's the framework for Christmas. But here's the deal. We don't like to talk about the other side, do we? We don't like to talk about the evil. We don't like to talk about the devil. We don't like to talk about Satan. A lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know about that. I don't buy the whole guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. You mean the prince of evil, the prince of the world? I don't know. I mean, I don't know if it's real or not. And so we make jokes about it. Have you heard the one about the exorcist? No? I'll tell you. Okay, here it goes. What happens if you don't pay your exorcist? You get repossessed. Oh, come on. It was better than that. You see, we make jokes about it because we don't necessarily believe it's true, but the Bible says there is a being and his name is the devil. Now, he goes by a number of different names. Here are a few of them here. Satan, prince of darkness, the evil one, father of lies, crafty serpent, the roaring lion, the great dragon, and my personal favorite. I think it's coming. No. Oh. Beelzebub. You guys remember that one? Yeah. You're going to miss it. Yeah, see, right there, you're hating it right now. You missed the solo, didn't you? But Beelzebub is another name that they used for Satan. And here's what we get. If you put together a number of different scriptures, you will see that Lucifer was an archangel and that he was in heaven. That's where he got his start. But then he decided that he wanted to overthrow God, that he wanted to dethrone God. Which, by the way, if you ever run across your mind, not a good idea, all right? Well, listen to what happens in this story. We're going to look at the book of Revelations chapter 12 a lot today. So if you have your Bibles, want to jump there with me. It's the very last book of the Bible. And in chapter 12, we're going to spend a lot of our time. And listen to what happens here. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. You see, that's what happened. And when he was hurled to the earth, a third of the angels in heaven were cast down as well, and those angels became known to us as demons. And so they were cast out of heaven. And when that happened, when Adam and Eve sinned, they opened up the world to sin, it opened up the world to Satan. And so now we have an issue. You see, we live with an antagonist, but we are in desperate need of a protagonist, which is why Jesus had to come. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, here's what I want to share the Apostle John's account of the Christmas story with you. And I'm just going to warn you up front, I very well may just ruin Christmas for most of you in this room, all right? Because I want to share this account from the Apostle John out of the book of Revelation, because you need to hear what he says here, what was going on, the untold story. And so let's read this here together out of Revelation chapter 12. Says this, then I witnessed in heaven, again, this is John's account, this is his vision, and this is figurative language here, but this is what he's saying is going on. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman, and she was pregnant, and she cried out in pain of labor as she awaited her delivery. Suddenly, I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his head, and he stood before the woman as she was about to give birth to her child, ready to devour the baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a boy who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And the child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has happened at last. The salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser has been thrown down to earth. The one who accused our brothers and sisters before our God day and night. But terror will come on earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, and he knows that he has little time. Then the dragon became angry at the woman, who he declared war against the rest of her children, who? All who keep God's commandments and confess that they belong to Jesus. Woohoo! Who wants some eggnog now, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. The dragon is angry. He wants to eat the baby, so be of good cheer. I mean, where's that song at Christmas time, right? I mean, we don't sing that song. I know some of you are going, I have never heard that before. And Jason, I don't ever want to hear that account again. But you see, that's the great untold story of Christmas. That's what's going on in the background. That's what's happening there. That's reality. And that's the truth. You see, Jesus didn't come to make the world a better, happier place. He came to defeat Satan. He came to do battle with Satan. He came to win a war. That's why he's here. And when you sign up to be on Jesus' team, guess what? You sign up to be a part of the war, a part of the battle. And if I had my way this Christmas, what I'd tell every single person to do, I would tell you to go to the store and to buy a big red dragon, all right? I would tell you to go buy a big red dragon and you put that right next to your nativity scene, all right? Just to remind you what's really going on at Christmas. Because you see, that's the picture that we get. There's a war, there's a battle happening. And that's the great untold story. Listen, remember what he said and John said? John said, the dragon is angry and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and confess they belong to Jesus. So here's the first thing you need to know. If you're a new believer, you're a young believer, when you sign up to be a part of Team Jesus, you're signed up to be on the winning team. You're signed up with the protagonists, the good guys. But understand this, when you sign up with the good guys, the bad guys aren't going to be real happy with you. And the bad guys are going to do everything they possibly can to get you off track. They're going to throw temptation and distraction and apathy and materialism and unforgiveness at you. I mean, that's the devil's schemes. The devil is really, really, really good at doing that. He's been doing it for eons. But if you don't sign up with the winning team, he doesn't care about you. But once you sign up for that winning team, once you sign up to be a part of the good team, the protagonist, they will throw everything at you. They will come at you hard. Listen to what John Eldridge said about this. He said, to live in ignorance of spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing a person can do. It's like skipping through the worst part of town late at night, waving your wallet above your head. It's like walking into an Al-Qaeda training camp wearing an I Love the United States t-shirt. It's like swimming with great white sharks dressed as a wounded sea lion and smeared with blood, all right? And let me tell you something. You don't escape spiritual warfare simply because you choose not to believe it exists or because you refuse to fight it. Jesus said that Satan is a thief and that he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. So why don't we ever think he's actually going to steal and kill and destroy? It's so important that we understand this. And listen to what the Apostle Paul, he warns us. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, when you're struggling with a marriage issue, isn't it better to know that the one you're fighting is not the one in your house? That you can draw strength from Jesus, that you can pray for protection, and you can actually learn to love that person in the house, because it's not that person that you're having a hard time with, it's Satan that you're having a hard time with. And here's the truth of this matter. I mean, this battle will not be over until our body is done. I mean, we're going to fight, yeah. And we have victory because of the one who is in us, not because of the one who is in the world. We have victory, but this is not going to be over until our body is done. In fact, look at what the great Greek philosopher Plato said. He said these words. He said, only the dead have seen the end of war. Now, I know he meant that physically, but I believe that also applies to us spiritually. Now, let me just call a time out here real quick, because if you're new to Christ Church and you're sitting here thinking right now, wow, that pastor studies Greek philosophy. I'm pretty impressed here this morning. Let me just make a disclaimer. Do you know where I got that quote, anybody? From a video game, Call of Duty, all right? Because when you die, it puts a little quote up there to make you feel better, okay? So you're coming to this church thinking, wow, this guy's pretty smart. He studies Greek philosophy. I don't. I'm sorry, okay? But if you're looking for a pastor who can draw some great parallels from life, well, then welcome to Christ Church. I'm glad you're here. But let me kind of explain it this way, because the best way I can draw your attention to this is simply by taking you to the very beginning of the movie Saving Private Ryan. Or maybe you're a history buff and you know what happened on D-Day. You know what happened there at Normandy, there at Omaha Beach. Because what was going on that day and age, I mean, Hitler had a stranglehold on all of Europe. And it didn't look like he was going anywhere very fast. And so the Allied forces had only one option. Invade. And so that's what they did. And maybe you've seen the beginning of that movie, Saving Private Ryan, and you saw how brutal it was, how awful it was, as man after man went out of those ships and parachuted in, and it was just awful. It was difficult. But that day, when they established a beachhead there at Normandy, that was the beginning of the end of the war. Now, the war wasn't over that day. It took over another year for victory over Europe, VE Day, to happen. But that day marked the very beginning of the end of the war. So here's our parallel. Spiritually speaking, in spiritual warfare, Christmas is our D-Day. Christmas is our D-Day. But here's the problem. Do you know when the most amount of casualties piled up in the war? They actually piled up between D-Day and VE Day. That's when the most number of casualties piled up. And why did that happen? Because once the enemy knew they were defeated, they fought harder. And see, that's what's going on in your life and in my life. I mean, that's the great untold story of Christmas. That's the untold story. That is reality, that we are living somewhere between D-Day and a VE Day yet to come. Now, I know some of you thinking right now, Jason, this has got to be the most depressing Christmas message I have ever heard. I mean, I should have just stayed home today and listened to Osteen or something. You know, come on. I mean, really? This is depressing. But let me tell you this, this is not a depressing story, because the day that baby came into this earth, we won. We won, church, on that day. And there's this great little sidebar story in the book of Luke when Jesus is taken by Mary and Joseph, and he's taken into Jerusalem 8 days after he was born. And he's taken to the temple, and there in the temple courts, they come across this guy by the name of Simeon. And listen to what Simeon says, because he prophesies, and he says that this child, Jesus, will cause the rising and falling of many. And what he's simply saying here is that this baby is going to separate the heroes and the villains. This baby is going to separate the protagonist from the antagonist. And that word there in Luke 2, the word rising, is the same word that Paul uses when he refers to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So essentially, here's what he's saying. He's saying this baby is going to cause the dead to rise again. That's what he's going to cause. You see, today we sang the song, Joy to the World, born that man no more may die. And that's the Christmas story. That's what's going on. And when we sing that song, it's important that we sing that song, but now you know there's so much more behind the meaning of that song. It says this, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth,
a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." That's the promise of Christmas. Our guy wins. Victory over Beelzebub Day is guaranteed. And that's why Scripture tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why will he flee from you? Because you're strong, because you're tough? No. It's because of the power of the one who is in you. Listen to what John said. John said, "You dear children are from God and you have overcome them because of the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." See, that's why the devil will resist you. That's why the devil will flee from you. And when Jesus left, he left us with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word for Holy Spirit is this word, paraclete. And that's also in Greek a military term. Because you see, when the Greeks went to war and they went to battle, they always went two by two. They always had a swimming buddy, pretty much. And every time they went to battle, they always had that person, that partner that would watch their back, that would cover their back. And the name for that, their partner, paraclete. Paraclete. And so what Jesus was essentially saying is, you are in a battle. You are in a battle, but you are not alone, because I am sending to you a supernatural being who will watch your back, who will protect you and help you. Let me share with you one last scripture from the book of Revelation. It simply says this: "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword in which to strike down the nations. He will rule, and his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, Christmas is not just about salvation. Christmas is about a victory over the enemy. And it just doesn't happen on Victory Over Satan Day. That victory has already occurred some 2,000 years ago in a little village known as Bethlehem. But here is our final question as we wrap up today. How did Jesus establish a beachhead? I mean, how did he establish a beachhead here on earth? I know all this war talk, some of you are going, "I don't know," but how did Jesus establish a beachhead here in this world? You see, he led an invasion of love. Even the great general Napoleon Bonaparte, he even realized this. Listen to what Napoleon said about this invasion. "Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions will die for him." You see, even Napoleon saw the strategy that Jesus had. And what was Jesus' strategy? It was a daring daytime, nighttime, 24-hour raid, an invasion of love into the capital of every human being. And he was not willing to risk a single drop of blood of anybody else. He was not willing to risk anybody else's life but his own. And when Jesus came, he knew he had some territory to take, but it was not physical territory. It was not Jerusalem or the Middle East or Asia Minor. No, he knew that the territory he had to take was not physical. It was right here. It wasn't physical. It was my heart. And it was your heart. And that's why Jesus came in with an invasion of love. You see, the devil was not barricaded behind a bunch of barbed wire and bunkers. He was barricaded deep within the hearts of human beings. And so when Jesus came, he came to absorb evil. He came to absorb all the bad. Listen to what the great writer C.S. Lewis said about this. He said these words: "All worldviews share very similar ethics, except for how Christ responds to evil. Though the world waged war against God, Christ came to the world to settle the war by absorbing evil on the cross, offering reconciliation and destroying death." Probably everyone in this room is very familiar with Jesus' teaching when he says, someone hits you on one side of the cheek, turn and hit them, let them hit you on the other. You've probably heard that before, but many times we have a misunderstanding of what Jesus was really trying to say because we don't understand the context. We don't understand what was going on in the culture in that day and age when Jesus was teaching that. Now, we think literally that Jesus said, hey, if someone smacks you on the right side, turn your left side, and let them smack you again, but that's not what he was saying. You see, in that day and age when people greeted one another, they didn't do it with a handshake. They didn't do it with a high five or a fist bump. How they greeted one another was with a kiss on each side of the cheek. That's how they greeted one another. And so when Jesus was coming in this moment, when he was teaching this lesson, when he said, hey, if someone strikes you on one side of the cheek, what he was saying was, when your response should be turn around and give them a giant hug. Love on them. Love on them. That was the response, and that's not natural, that's not normal. In fact, that reminds me of a cartoon I saw, a cartoon with Rudolph. It says this, you see all the heads hanging on the wall, it says, all the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. We relate to Rambo, the red-nosed reindeer, don't we? Because that's our typical response. But when Jesus came with this invasion of love, he said, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not what I'm about. I came to invade this world with love. And when you join my team, when you're part of the winning team, then you are a part of that same team, and your job is to invade the world with love. Now, when you came in the door today, you were given a little army dude. You go ahead and get that out real quick, all right? Now, some of you probably are thinking, what in the world is Jason up to this week? And some of you are even thinking, Jay, I thought the church was in financial, you know, trouble. I mean, I thought, you know, why are we buying these things? Well, I just want you to know this. I believe so passionately about what I'm about to tell you is I went out and I paid for these myself this week. So this is my Christmas gift to you. Now, yeah. I got off easy, right? And I know maybe a soldier is going to give some of you a hard time because he gets used by it. You can bite the gun off, it makes you feel better. Then he just looks, he's dancing, all right, you know? You know, he's doing the dance or whatever. But here's what I want you to do with this. I want this to remind you all through the next 4 weeks that you are part of an invasion of love. And what I want you to do is I want you to keep this in your pocket because it's got some pointy sides, it's odd, and when you walk around and move around, you're gonna feel that in your pocket. And what I want to do is to remind you that if you signed up to be a part of the winning team, you signed up with the protagonist, you signed up with Jesus, that your call in your life is to invade the world with love. That's what we're supposed to be about. And so I want you to put that in your pocket. I want to remind you over the next 4 weeks of the invasion of love. And then here's what we've also done. We got some little cards on your way out that you can grab. And on the front, it just says an invasion of love. On the back, it reads this. This is my invasion of love to make the world a better place. Consider this simple card as a reminder that you matter and you are loved. I hope this card makes your day and gives you a reason to smile. Now, there is no website or service times on here because this is what we should be about as believers. That we are all part of God's army, right? And we all should be invading this world with love. And so when you go out over the next couple weeks, and maybe you're going to leave a bigger tent than usual, then drop this on the table and just let them know they're loved. Or maybe you're going through a drive-thru at Starbucks. You're going to buy the person's coffee behind you. I drive a black truck just in case you're in front of me. And you can just drop this card to the barista and say, hey, give this to the person behind me. If you're out and you're going to give a special gift to someone and you want to be anonymous, want them to know that you love them, then take one of these cards and just include it with that gift. And so the challenge for us churches is to simply invade this world with love. You see, Christ first loved us. And it's our turn to pick up the mantle. It's our turn to go to battle and invade this world with love. Right now, I'm going to ask our servers to go ahead and dismiss themselves to get ready for a time of communion. And while they're doing that, I just want to read something to you, something I found from Chuck Colson, who compared Christmas Day to D-Day. And listen to what he writes. He writes, Christmas Day, in one sense, is the greatest invasion of history or analogous to the way in which God, in the great cosmic struggle between good and evil, chose to deal with Satan's rule over earth. He invaded. But not with massive logistical support and huge armies, rather in a way that confounded and perplexed the wisdom of humanity. It was a quiet invasion through a virgin birth. Few people understood what was happening. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that she was with child, but she also knew that she had never been with a man, not even Joseph, to whom she was engaged. She had learned of her pregnancy and what was to be a virgin birth when an angel told her that she was pregnant with the Son of God. For many, including Joseph, the doctrine of the virgin birth is hard to accept. But the God who could speak the universe into being, who could create human life could certainly choose to make himself known by the power of the Holy Spirit through a virgin. Most of the people in Palestine at the time of Jesus' birth were expecting a messianic invasion like we saw at D-Day. Conquerors in armor bringing a sword to set the people free from oppression. Jesus came to a poor couple in a barn as a baby. No wonder they all missed it. They were looking for the storming of Normandy, a military overthrow of the government. Jesus came as the one thing we can't help but love, a baby. And he grew up to be the general of love. The religious establishment of Jesus' day, they didn't get his strategy. They saw him as a threat to their hold on people with that incessant good news and your sins can be forgiven if you put your faith in him and with all his silly love tactics. So the religious establishment formed an alliance with the most ancient enemy of all, death. And they took the baby who grew into a man and they took Jesus out. But killing this soldier, taking out this particular officer, that just paved the way for his finest hour. The hour when the baby who'd been born at the beachhead Bethlehem rose from the dead and conquered the world. Even death itself cannot hold him down. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? See, I love this time of the year, because this gives us a chance to put together, to combine the two most pivotal moments in history, the birth of our Savior Jesus and his death and resurrection. And when we come to here at this moment, we come to this time of communion, we are remembered of the name that we were given for Jesus in this story, Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And so today, as we come to this time of communion, let's remember that's exactly what he did. To defeat evil, to win the battle, he came from the highest place to the lowest place because he loved you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just humbly come before you now. And God, we clearly recognize in the world we live in that there is so much evil out there today. And that God, there are so many days it just seems like evil is winning out. But God, help us to live our lives with the confidence, with the truth that we know the battle has already been won. And God, as we go through our days, as we're going through life, that God, you have called us. You have called us to be a part of the battle now. You've asked us to join with Jesus in this invasion of love and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to spread his love, to spread your love to every single person we come across. So Father, I pray during this incredible, incredible season that we will realize that there is a great untold story that sometimes we just skip past, sometimes we don't recognize, and that is the fact, God, that during this time of the year, we celebrate when evil was defeated, when you sent your Son. So Father, we thank you. And here in this moment of communion, this moment of worship, we just humbly before you just come and we bow down and we thank you for this child, for the Christ child. We thank you for the life that he gave us. We thank you for the victory that he gave us. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen.